As we continue our trek through Luke's Gospel, we're in Luke chapter 11. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 24 to verse 28. Context is, remember that Jesus has just been talking about the fact that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub and being inspired by Satan and so on. And then he continues, just after he said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." He says, verse 24, "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any. It says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." While these things were saying, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." God bless his word too as we consider that in just a moment. Let's, before we do so, pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word in our lives. As Jesus says there, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to hear it. Lord, we are also responsible to observe it, to accept it, to do it. We can only do that in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that power. And I also pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory this morning. Amen. In our lifetime, particularly in recent years, there's been a trend in evangelicalism towards what you could call morality. Not exclusive to evangelicals. The Catholic Church has always upheld a morality as the way to heaven. And the Mormons upheld morality as the way to heaven. And there are many other religious groups and also the cults that make an issue out of morality as the way to heaven. Many years ago in America, there was a movement called the Moral Rearmament, which then became the Moral Majority and is sort of redefined these days as a religious right. And we've always heard a lot about the importance of Judeo-Christian values, how critical it is to teach morality to our children, to call the country back to moral living and conduct. And there are many who make an issue of this. It's a grave concern about immorality in the world, immorality in the nation. And obviously, morality is good. And I would agree, morality is a lot better than immorality. Morality has inherent in it a level of human goodness. So I'm obviously supportive of morality. And the moral code, because God has given us a moral code on the pages of the Bible, very clear commandments. But I want to say something that might surprise you. Morality can actually be more dangerous than immorality. I'll let that sink in a moment, because that's quite controversial, isn't it? Morality can actually be more dangerous than immorality. Which might, as I say, shock and surprise you to hear that. I'm not doing it to be deliberately controversial or to get you to pay attention. It is one way to get people's attention when you're preaching to say something controversial. That is controversial in one sense, but it shouldn't be, because it's essentially what you just heard in that passage. Jesus is basically teaching us that in this particular passage. A very serious danger in moral reformation without regeneration is seen here. That's what this passage is about. There's a very serious danger in trying to live your life according to God's values, according to Judeo-Christian values, without being saved, without salvation. That's what you would call reformation without transformation. That puts a person in a very, very dangerous situation. You see, the devil's quite happy for people to try and be moral and good and follow moral codes, as long as they don't actually follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. He's quite happy to get people to focus on their efforts to become more moral. In fact, a lot of his efforts are getting people to be moral without Jesus. As long as they don't turn to Jesus in repentance over their sin, the devil is more than happy you can be as good as you like, and he's quite happy for you to be good and moral, as long as you're not a genuine Christian. That's very obvious, really, when you think about it. The devil will often take something that's good to distract people from something that's better. He doesn't always tell you to do things that are bad. He'll try to get you to not do something that you should be doing by doing something else. It's not bad in and of itself, but it's just focusing you away from the best. You see, the problem is you can be very moral without actually being a genuine Christian. You know that. It's obvious. You can do your utmost to follow moral rules and regulations without actually following Jesus. And the biggest illustration of that is seen in this chapter that we see here in Luke 11. In fact, one of the biggest illustrations in all human history of this is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were extremely moral, even to the minutiae. And the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, remember, and he said that before he became a Christian, measuring his life against the law of God, in other words, being moral, he was blameless. You see, the Pharisees lived by a very complex ethical and moral code, and they demanded that life be controlled by everyone else as well, this moral code, these moral standards. They demanded this ethical and moral behavior based on the laws, most of their own laws and traditions. But Jesus said of these very, very moral people, the hottest hell awaits for them, which is, again, a bit of a shock. You see, morality gained them nothing, and it cost them everything. It was morality, actually, that caused them to reject Jesus in the first place. And this is why Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, the moral, in other words, I came to call sinners to repentance. It's the righteous, the so-called moral, the very religious, the self-satisfied, like these Pharisees, very moral people who uphold all the traditions and follow all the rules and regulations, who are resistant to the true diagnosis of their lives, their spiritual condition. And that was the case of the Pharisees and most of the people in Jesus' day. The whole population was influenced by these Pharisees, and they hated the way that Jesus diagnosed their condition. They thought that they were moral, and on the surface, they pretty much were. And they hated the fact that Jesus said, actually, you're sinful, you're leading people to hell, and you're going to spend eternity in hell if you don't change your ways. There was a time when Jesus went to lunch with a Pharisee, Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And it says in verse 37 and following, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed his hands before the meal. And then Jesus said to him, now, remember, Jesus, he's in this house of the Pharisee. He's been invited to this meal. It's very respectable, very moral. And if you want to break up a lunch really quickly, here's how you do it. Immediately, he starts tearing into the Pharisee. And he says, you Pharisees, and he would have been angry with them, righteous anger, clean the outside of the cup. Inside, though, you are full of robbery and wickedness. So he's been invited to this man's house. He's having a meal with him, and he stands up in the middle and he says, you're full of wickedness. How's that for messing up a nice afternoon meal? He said, you love the front seat of the synagogues. You love the respectful greetings. Woe to you. You're like concealed tombs. He goes on to say, woe you, men who wear down others with burdens hard to bear, while you yourself will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you. Woe to you, you take away the key of knowledge, you don't enter in yourself, and those who are entering you hinder. You know, and he really tears into these people. You see, these religious leaders had successfully cleaned up their lives on the outside. They were very, very moral. But they were like whitewashed tombstones, he said. They were the moralists of their day. They demanded morality from everyone else. They demanded ethical behavior. But at the same time, they rejected the only one who actually could make them righteous on the inside. Ironically, they rejected the only one who could truly make them moral, truly make them good. They rejected the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they were doing was successfully cleaning up themselves on the outside. And you know, look at me, aren't I good? Aren't I moral? Aren't I doing the right thing all the time? And if you looked at the law and you looked at them, you'd say, yeah, they're pretty impressive. However, they could do nothing to fill the void on the inside, the vacuum, the empty, sinful soul hidden behind the mask of morality, the mask of religion. Because remember, they were very, very religious. And there was only one who could change their heart, change their soul, change their life, and that's God through Jesus Christ. So these moral religious leaders, they hated Jesus. They rejected him outright because he was telling them, actually, you're not moral at all. Yes, you're doing all the right thing. You look good on the outside, but it's what's inside that counts. And inside, you're disgusting. You're terrible. They'd undergone what you would call a moral reformation. They were the moral majority, the religious right. Very moral on the outside, very satisfied with their self-righteous exterior. But precisely as a result of their own man-made morality, they rejected Jesus Christ. And they attacked him because he told them the truth. Now their hostility towards Jesus, as we've been seeing in previous weeks, had been escalating and getting stronger and stronger for many, many months, because he was continually showing them up for what they really were. And we've seen in recent weeks, back in Galilee, it started in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. It says that they called Jesus satanic. So we've been seeing in recent weeks how they are so angry with Jesus, they're so hateful against him, that not only are they're not happy just to ignore him, they want to discredit him. And the worst thing that they can say, as we saw last week, is to say, well, he's from the devil. He's from Satan. And they send out this propaganda all across the north, and then now we're coming into the south in Judea. Same thing, same message. Jesus is from the devil. He's satanic. Remember, again, they couldn't deny that he was performing miracles. Everyone could see it. So they had to say something, and it was either God or the devil, because nobody else can do miracles. And even the devil can't really do miracles. He counterfeits them. So they said, well, he's doing it by the power of the devil. Now that's a supreme blasphemy. You've got the most moral people ever engaged in the worst blasphemy ever, calling the work of God actually the work of Satan, identifying God as the devil. You can't get a greater blasphemy. The most moral people on the surface, at least, were the worst blasphemers ever. And this blasphemy broke out in Judea on this occasion. We see back in Luke 11, verse 14, where Jesus was casting out a demon. The man couldn't hear and speak. And the multitudes, the people, the crowds, they all thought, wow, that's amazing. But the religious leaders immediately said, oh, yeah, it might look amazing, but he's doing it by the power of the devil. And as we saw last week, Jesus responded by saying, that's ridiculous. You know, how can you say that I'm casting out demons by the power of the devil? Why would Satan do that? Why would he try to destroy his own kingdom? So he responds to them really by giving them an opportunity to realize how ridiculous their claims were. If they had listened to him, they accepted just on a logical basis, they could have been forgiven and saved. How could any kingdom, he says, divided against itself? Why would Satan do that? If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? If you're saying to me, I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, that's not even logical. It's inconsistent. You lack sanity. You lack integrity. So Jesus said they obviously have no spirituality, and they can't even understand the spiritual principles, simple principles that he gives, even logical. So he takes them on. You need to rethink. Your thinking's irrational. If you thought spiritually, if you thought consistently, if you thought even rationally, you'd know that what I'm doing by the power of God. And it culminates in this teaching in verse 23 with the statement, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. In other words, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. So he says, this is very important. And remember, he's saying that to the most moral people ever. So these religious leaders who are against him are the most moral, the most religious. I mean, they're the ones not, they didn't just go to church in a sense. I mean, it was a synagogue, not a church, but you see what I mean? Not just every week, but they were the ones at the front leading it. They were the ones teaching the people from the Bible. They were the ones who adhered to all the religious rules, all the regulations, all the ceremonies, all the traditions. You couldn't get more moral. but they were against Jesus. And Jesus says, they're on the way to hell. There's only two kingdoms, he says, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of Jesus. You're either in one or the other. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. And he says, you, Pharisees, and anyone listening to you and anyone following you are a child of the devil. And you're calling me satanic. How ironic. It's actually you. That's what he's saying. You see, you don't have to be irreligious or immoral to be against Jesus Christ. You can be very religious, very moral, but still end up in hell for all eternity. You don't even have to have good feelings about Jesus to be against him and end up in hell. The religious leader shows that very clearly. Now, Wallace poses a question. Okay, so what does it mean to be with Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a genuine Christian? Because it's critical. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather scatters. What does it mean to be with him? Well, the passage this morning answers that question. We see the unclean spirit, he says, goes out of a man. It passes through a waterless place, seeking rest. Doesn't find any. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. And it goes and it takes along seven other spirits. So now there's eight demons possessing this man. And the man is in a worse state than he was to begin with. Why does Jesus tell us this? Why? How is this in context? What does he mean? There's an unclean spirit, you know, a demon. It's in a man and it leaves the man and it wanders around and it can't find a place to rest. So it says, well, I'll just go back. When it comes back, it finds the man has become very moral. He's swept his life. So it gets seven other spirits and it goes in as well. He's a moral man now. And Jesus' point here is that you can clean up your life. You can do your best to be moral. But if you do it in your own strength, if you do it without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, this morality can be worse for you than your previous immorality. So we can assume before he was immoral because now he's become moral. It says he swept up, he cleaned up his life, in other words. So obviously it wasn't cleaned up before. He was living an immoral life. But now he's living a moral life. He's even worse. So it's not about morality per se. Now I'm not saying you shouldn't be moral. Of course you should. But the morality doesn't make a difference to your life if you don't have God in your life. It's frightening. One demon goes out. Now you've got eight. And he's talking about this very religious, very moral person. They've done their best to clean up their act. And the point that Jesus is making is that moral reformation without God is very, very dangerous. And that's why I said at the beginning, morality can be worse than immorality. You'd be better off being immoral than being in this situation. Morality without genuine salvation is dangerous. Trying to be moral in your own strength without Jesus is dangerous. This is a picture of someone living an immoral life, engaged in some wicked conduct, perhaps. And then for whatever reason, he comes to the point and he wants to clean up his life. Perhaps pressure from family, maybe it's his wife, maybe he's embarrassed, maybe he's been caught doing something he shouldn't have done. But for whatever the reason, Jesus doesn't give her the reason, but he wants to change. He wants to stop his immoral behavior. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to get my life right, he says. Now he starts to become a better person. Perhaps he starts going to the synagogue. In our situation, he probably starts going to church. Maybe he joins a church. But Jesus says in verse 24 that the demon who has left him is wandering around in the meantime looking for somewhere to rest. Now remember, demons do their work through people. If a demon isn't possessing somebody to do something, it's sort of floating around and it's limited to what it can do. So they prefer to work through people. They can't touch a Christian, but anyone else who isn't a Christian, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, can be possessed by a demon. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who isn't a Christian is possessed by a demon. Of course they're not, but they can be influenced by and they can be possessed by. And this demon realizes that he doesn't have anyone to sort of work through. He has in the past, and now he's just wandering around. So that situation for a demon, obviously it's restless, it's even perhaps a distressing situation. They prefer to be in somebody doing something, and he can't find a place. In other words, he can't find another human to possess. So he says, well, I'll go back to my original human. And he goes back. I'll go back to my house, he says. Notice, the fact that the man is now moral doesn't stop him coming back. It makes no difference. In fact, it's worse because he takes another 7 with him. And that's what happens when people are outwardly moral and legalistic and ceremonially doing all the right things, but without God. And that's the key, without God, without Jesus. It doesn't matter how moral you are or how many times you go to church or how many ceremonies you perform. If you're not a genuine Christian, you do not have the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you are empty. You're an empty vessel. And an empty vessel can be filled. Trying to be good, trying to be moral, trying to be righteous, trying to clean up your life by moral effort or religious activity is not only useless without God, Jesus is saying here, is actually dangerous. This is where the Orthodox Jews and so on and any other moralistic religion find themselves. They were the Jews of Jesus' day. They were in this position, trying to be good without God. John the Baptist had a big impact on them. He was preaching down by the Jordan, and his message was repentance. And there were many who came and said they repented, and many who were baptized, but a lot of them, it wasn't genuine. There was a lot of moral reformation. They didn't truly repent. They went to be baptized. They heard that you're supposed to be good, and they were doing the best to be good anyway, because this was a very moral society, very religious society. And there were always people drawn to people like John, and particularly to Jesus, because remember, Jesus is giving out free food and healing and casting out demons and raising from the dead. He was like a one-man welfare state as far as the people were concerned. So they were attracted to him, and many even did want him to be the Messiah. But they were endeavouring to clean up their lives themselves, and that's the problem. And they wanted all the blessing, and they wanted all the things that Jesus brought, but they didn't want him really. And eventually they were crying, crucify him, we will not have this man to rule over us. So they were trying to do the right thing, but it didn't work because they didn't understand that if they tried it in their own strength, they could never, ever clean up their lives really. They could have a facade and look pretty good, but not really truly good. They didn't understand that it was only by spending time in God's word and in prayer and in fellowship with God that they could even begin to start to live as Jesus commands. Trying to clean up their houses in their own strength just doesn't work. That's why Jesus, in verse 25, says, the demon's saying, I'll return to my house. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. He is moral, but he's unoccupied. Unoccupied, in other words, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not there. And if the Holy Spirit's not there, the demon can come back. And therein lies the problem of morality. The problem in the moral person's heart is that it is unoccupied. Yes, it's cleaned up. Yes, it's dressed up. Yes, the person's doing their best to live a really good life, but it's empty. There's no Holy Spirit. And if there's no Holy Spirit, there's no point. You may as well be immoral because you're just as lost and you're going to the same place, unoccupied. You might think that that's great to have this clean life, at least on the surface. And you read about it all the time. People cleaned up their lives. They get religion. They change the pattern of their lives. They've turned from a life of crime to a life of goodness. They used to be immoral, but now they're pretty good. But the trouble is, God's telling us, Jesus makes it very, very clear, nobody can clean up their lives themselves. It's hard enough doing it when you're a Christian, because what you keep doing, you keep trying to do it yourself. That's one of the problems we have as Christians. We think, I must stop doing that. So you try to do it in your own strength. What you should be doing is going to God, spending more time in the Bible, more time praying, more time worshipping with other Christians. That's how you clean up your life. You don't do it yourself. God does it when you spend time with him. Trying to do it themselves, they still end up being empty. And then Jesus is saying here, they're in a more dangerous position than they've ever been, because now they're living with a damning delusion that this cleanup puts them on a secure footing with God. And that is literally a damning delusion. The truth of the matter is that empty house is a spiritual vacuum, and any self-reformation or religion or morality or legalism makes no difference. In fact, it makes it worse. That's why Jesus says, verse 26, the spirit goes and takes seven of the spirits more evil than himself. It goes in and lives there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now remember, this didn't actually happen. It's a parable. It's an analogy. It's a story. Jesus made it up. But he's making a point. The man's worse off. He's more moral. He used to be immoral. And he was pretty bad because he had a demon. But now he's moral. Now he's doing all the right things. He's a lot worse off because he's doing it without God. He's cleaned up his life, but he's worse off because he's possessed now by eight demons. In other words, the person is more infested with the agents of hell when he's morally reformed than he was when he was openly immoral. What a statement from Jesus. It's a real punch in the face, really. This is what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel sea and land to make one convert, and when he's made, you make him twice the child of hell than yourselves. You know, he really used to tear into these Pharisees. He's saying, you know, when the convert is converted, they become more fanatical for cleaning up their lives themselves. And you make them more deserving of hell than you are yourself. And you're deserving of hell anyway. You see, the church's message is never morality per se. It's never clean up your life. Yes, obviously, if you repent and accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour and you walk with him and you read your Bible and you grow, you will clean up your life. But you don't think, I've got to clean up my life. You think, I've got to accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. I've got to walk with God. I've got to honour God. I've got to worship God. I've got to do what he says. Morality without him kicks the door open for a lot of trouble. That's what Jesus is saying here. The man is worse than he was before when he was immoral. It's better, Jesus is saying, to be immoral than moral if you don't have Jesus. You may as well just carry on and do what you like. If you don't accept and obey all of God's word without, you're in a trouble. You're in a deep, deep trouble. You'd be better off just living a totally immoral life rather than doing your best and being moral and go to church every week but not really accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Morality and religion gives the deception that everything's okay when it isn't. And this is why more people in the Bible, if you notice, get saved who are really immoral, you know, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the so-called scum of the earth as far as the Pharisees were concerned. They're the ones who got saved because at least they knew they were not moral. But all the moral people, particularly the Pharisees and all the others, because they think that they're okay, they're the ones who don't get saved. Even though they're much more moral and nice on the surface than all these other horrible people, all the horrible people are in heaven. The nice people are in hell. As long as the person understands that they're actually immoral, then they can be saved. But when you think, well, actually, I'm not too bad. I'm pretty good, actually. I'm pretty moral. Then you've got a problem because you don't need a saviour because you think you're already okay. So only when a person understands that they are actually irreligious, sinful, far from God, that they're in a position to be saved because that's what it means to repent. When a person starts to believe in their own righteousness, they can't be saved. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They couldn't be saved because they thought that they were saved. They couldn't be saved because they thought they were good enough for God. And remember, it was never the immoral people that blasphemed Jesus. You know, you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You never see the immoral people blaspheming Jesus. It was always the very moral ones, the very religious ones who hated him. The very religious and moral people hated him so much they crucified him. But the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the criminals, you don't see them criticizing Jesus. You see them getting saved, actually, more of them. It's the religious people, the self-righteous people. They're the ones who killed Jesus. The Bible is very clear on that. These moral, religious people are confident in their own holiness, utterly self-deceived into believing that they've been delivered from the power of Satan in their own strength. But Jesus says, actually, it's the other way around. Jesus says, the truth of the matter, these moral people might be more infested with demons than the prostitute and the criminal. Because moral people have no vigilance, therefore no protection. So these demons, they come back, the whole place is cleaned up, but it's empty. And there's the problem. Clean, but empty. And if the living God is not present in your life, you're in a disaster. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verse 20, if after people have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's saying if people have heard the message, if people have come to church and heard about Jesus, and they want to clean up their lives, but if after that they are entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. And what Peter is saying, he's echoing the words of Jesus. He's saying, if you hear the message, but you still don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're worse off than you were before. It would have been better, he says, if you hadn't actually heard the message in the first place. Which is a bit of a shock from Peter. He's saying, you're better off not hearing the message in the church than hearing it and rejecting it. You're better off. Amazing. It would be better than for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, don't accept it and don't turn from it. He says they're like dogs returning to their vomit, pigs returning to the mire. There's nothing more serious than the danger of morality without God. He says it's like a leper. There's no sense of pain. Such a person destroys themselves without knowing it. And we're going to be looking at leprosy on Wednesday at the Bible study, when the 10 lepers are healed. A leper is a person who's got a disease that obliterates feeling, and they can sort of rub off their fingers and their feet. They can't feel anything. That's the deadly danger of self-morality. The attempt to clean up your life without Jesus, exposing yourself to even greater danger. And that's a terrible statement, shocking. The last state of the man becomes worse than the first. Being moral without Jesus Christ is more dangerous than being immoral. The Pharisees were worse off than the prostitutes were. The prostitutes had more chance of being saved. There's no benefit whatsoever in moral reformation without the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus says in verse 29, this generation is a wicked generation. That's a very sweeping statement. And if anyone else said it, you could say, well, no, you can't be so sweeping. No human could say that. You can't say this generation is wicked. Jesus could, because he's God and he knew. He's talking about a whole generation of people, not just one or two, but the generation. There were some who were saved, but the majority were not. They thought they were very religious. They were very, very moral. But they hated Jesus. They were moral, but filthy. Then this passage ends with a very interesting bit in verse 27 and 28. It came about that when he was saying these things, a woman in the crowd shouted out, oh, and she's trying to be nice to him and trying to give him a compliment and trying to give Mary a compliment. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. You know, blessed is the mother who had you. You're great. He doesn't accept the compliment. He just says, ah, no. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. There, he's telling you what it means to be with him. What does it mean to be with Jesus? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. It doesn't mean clean up your life. It doesn't mean be moral. It means listen to what God is saying. Follow God. Spend time with God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. Not enough to commend him even. Not enough to compliment him. Being with him means you accept what he says. You accept his words, all of it. That's what he's saying. So being a Christian, it's not about just being moral. You should be moral. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't be moral. Of course you should. But you won't be moral if you try it yourself. You're moral and you become more moral and more righteous the more time you spend with God. Being a Christian is about accepting the word and doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own power. And that means accepting all of God's word, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, hearing God's word, praying constantly, meeting regularly with other Christians, walking in the Spirit. Then you'll be moral. But you try doing it in your own strength, you'll never change your life. Only God can change your life, and he does it through his word. That's what Jesus says here. And it's quite a shocking thing, and the people at the time were very shocked. In fact, they eventually crucified him for this sort of thing because of what he said. But walking in the Spirit, that's the only way you'll change your life. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have your teaching. We have the words of eternal life. We have Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Saviour, the King, God. And only then can we live lives that honour you. It's not about being moral in our own strength. We don't have the strength. It's about walking with you, spending time with you, worshipping you, honouring you. And then we will grow, we will mature, we will become more moral, but because of you, not because of us. And we thank you for that, Father. Amen.